I also am grateful for your presence tonight. I am thankful for the God of heaven that we have been granted another time that we can come together for a short time and study some things that I hope that will edify you and give you an understanding of things that are contained in the Bible that will be of help to you as you live this life here upon earth. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, and in verse number 23, a simple statement is made that we want to look at tonight, and it will be the subject matter for tonight's lesson. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Since the beginning of time, way back in the Garden of Eden, when sin came into the world, it has plagued the lives of man as he's lived upon this earth. When the serpent told Eve the lie, "Ye shall not surely die," in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4, all the serpent did is change one word from what God said. He added the word "not." And from that deception, from that time until the present time, Eve was deceived. Adam was also deceived, and he ate. They made their choices, and they suffered the consequence from the choices that they made. All the parties were guilty, the woman, the man, and the serpent. And God punished all three parties. Herein lies the first lesson of sin. We are made accountable for the choices that we make in life, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Sin is deceitful. What I want to look at tonight is if I have to give a title for tonight's lesson, it is the uniqueness of sin. This little three-letter word has caused more pain, more suffering, more misery, and is going to cause billions of people to be lost on the day of judgment. And the reason that so many are going to be lost, they are ignorant of what this is and what it does when they become guilty of it. Tonight, I want to remedy that for us. I want to define what it is. I want to show what it does. And then I want to ask the question, is there anything good that can come from sin? I believe the truth concerning the nature, the results, and the end of sin will help us to not look at sin so much as something enlightening, something that entices us, but something that is just revolting, something that we do not have any desire for, any taste for, and then we will reject it when we see it. The first thing we have to do tonight is we have to define what we're talking about. What is sin? Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, and we will read the biblical definition of the word sin. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is going beyond. Whenever you and I, or whenever mankind, goes beyond what God said, that is sin. It doesn't make any difference what the reason is. It doesn't make any difference what the scenario is. When man goes beyond the written word, he is guilty of sin. Every time, no exception. When man transgresses God's law, it is sin. We also read in 2 John, the 9th verse, verse 9 through 11, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. When one does not abide and does not live in, does not follow the doctrine of Christ, then one does not have a thus saith the Lord, and their fellowship with the Father and the Son is severed, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. In 1 John the 5th chapter, in verse number 17, the writer, the Apostle John, tells us that all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. All sin is unrighteousness. There is not one righteous thing about sin. Any facet of sin, any degree of sin, any place you want to put it, any type of sin you want to talk about, all falls in the category of unrighteousness. That means there's nothing good in it. And then in James chapter 4, in verse number 17, and I believe this is the sin that's going to cause more people to be lost than any other type of sin. You know, men like to categorize the sin. They like to put big sin, little sin, medium sin. But you know, God doesn't do that. Sin is sin to God. It doesn't make any difference what you do, because now sin has different consequences. But all sin is going to result in the same thing. But I want you to notice the sin that is referred to in James 4:17, because I believe this is the one that plagues mankind the most. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin, the sin of omission. I know what I ought to do. I know what's right, but I'm not going to do it. That is sin. You know, it really intrigues me to talk to brethren, and they say, you know, I know you're right. I know I oughtn't do that. I know I ought to let this go, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. That's a sin of omission. We know what's right, but we go ahead and do that which is wrong. All of these things constitute sin. And no matter why we do it, no matter what rationalization we give, no matter what justification you use, and no matter what reason you give to God, when you commit lawlessness and you go beyond the law, you're guilty. Every time, without exception. Now, how can we sin? How can man sin? Well, we could preach a long series of lessons on how man can sin, but let's just give you a few things to think about. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse number 28, part of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made this statement. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then in the 15th chapter of this same book, verses 18 through 20. 15, 18 through 20. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, and these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. I want to suggest to you, first of all, tonight, one of the ways that you can sin is with your mind. Matter of fact, that's where all sin begins. All sin begins in the mind. You mean I can sin without doing an overt act? Yeah. You can sin in thought. You can sin in your mind. You know, that's just an easy thing to do. You know, when somebody cuts you off when you're traveling down the highway, wonder what's going through your mind. That could be a sin. You know, it's so easy to have an evil thought when somebody does something to me or says something to me that I don't like. Where does my mind drift? That could be a sin. We can sin in thought. But we can also sin in word. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 36 and 37, Jesus, again, the teacher, but I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You know, that's a powerful verse. You ever think about the implications of verse 37? By your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You know, in James, the 3rd chapter, in verse number 10, James talks about something that just never should be. In James 3 and verse 10, talking about the dangers of the tongue, he makes the statement in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. We're told in Colossians 4 and verse 6 that our speech should always be seasoned with salt. We can sin in word. How easy is it to let our mouth get ahead of our brain? Pretty easy. Sometimes we speak before we think. Sometimes, you know what, I know what that is, because I try to do that in the pulpit sometimes. I try to start speaking before I really formulate everything I want to say. But you know, speech is going to be something that all of us are going to be judged by. You know, to me, it's an overwhelming thought that every word that I have ever said, any thought that I ever had, God's going to hold me accountable. That's overwhelming, isn't it? Every thought, every word, I can sin in either way. And then, of course, I can sin by my action. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, "But whoever has this world's goods, sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Yes, I can sin by my action. When I do that which is contrary to God's law, my action condemns me. It is sin. So I can sin in thought, I can sin in my words, and I can sin in my action. And all sin will travel one of those three roads. Now, what is the nature of sin? Well, turn over to the book of James, chapter 1. And this is the best Bible definition that I can give you for the nature of sin. James 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Sin is enticing. It entices man. It feeds and it plays on his pleasures and his desires. You know, if sin wasn't enticing, it wouldn't be hard to get men out of it. If sin wasn't enticing, men wouldn't so easily fall into it. You know, sin is enticing because it looks like something that will bring us much pleasure. And so it feeds on our desires. But you know, everything is not what it appears to be. Especially when we're talking about this thing, sin. And then, sin is not only enticing, it is deceitful. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, and look at verse number 13. "And exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." What does it mean to deceive? It means to pull the wool over. Deceive means deception. It's something that appears to be something that it's not. You know, that's why Eve was deceived. She was deceived. That's how sin took that course. It deceived her. It promised her something that it could not deliver. That's how sin is. Sin is deceitful. And I don't care what avenue of sin you're talking about. When man sins, he is deceived to believe that he'll receive one thing when he receives something else entirely. But you know the greatest thing and the greatest lesson about sin that you can learn and I can learn is the temporal nature of it. It does not last. Hebrews 11, verse number 25, teaches this truth. Hebrews 11 and verse 25, "Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Do you remember the rich farmer? Remember he had an abundant crop in Luke chapter 12? Remember he didn't know what he was going to do with all of his grain, and so he decided he'd tear down his barns to build bigger barns, and then he'd have it made for years, and he could sit back and take his ease. Remember what God called that man? He said in verse 20, he was full. "Today and tonight thy soul will be required of thee, and then who shall all these things be that thou hast stored up?" You know, sin is something that will not last. All the pleasure you can get from sin, it does not last. Yeah, I don't care what area you're talking about, whether you're talking about physical gratification, whether you're talking about materialism, whether you're talking about some appeal to the flesh or to the eye, I don't care what it is, it does not last. It is temporal, it is fleeting, and you know what? You can't take it with you. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 through 8 tells us that we brought nothing into this world and we will take nothing out. And so the nature of sin is that it's enticing, it's deceitful, and it's temporal. Now, none of that sounds very good to me. It's not honest. It doesn't appear to be what it is, and then it doesn't last. It has no enduring quality. Now, if all those things are true, and they are, why does men love it so much? Why do some of my brethren love it more than they ought to? Why? Got to be something about it. But you know what? That's really not the basis of my lesson tonight. I think there's something unique about sin. And when I say unique, I mean there's something that sin does that nothing else can do except sin. And what I want to do for the next few moments, I want to show you seven things that sin does and has the ability to do that no other thing has the quality to do. The first thing I want to do this evening in talking about the uniqueness of sin is I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. And we want to read verse 1. Verse 1 and verse 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But you and your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. The first thing that makes sin unique is that it separates one from God. Listen to me well. It makes no difference what degree you do it in. It makes no difference why you do it. It makes no difference what category you want to place it in. When you sin, you sever your relationship with God. Outside the church, inside the church. When you commit sin, you separate yourself and your fellowship and your relationship from God. Now, sin has the ability to do that. It is the only thing that can sever your relationship with God. Look over at Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 16. Romans 6, 16. Do you not know to whom you present yourself slaves to obey? You are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Whoever we submit ourselves to, we are that slave to him. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But I want you to notice that the first thing that sin does when I become guilty is it changes my relationship with God. Now that's important to me. My relationship to God is important to me. And if there's something that will hinder and break that relationship, then that's something I don't want any part of. Because I want to keep my relationship with God intact. And when I commit sin, you know, there's some brethren that think, well, you've got to do a sin for so long, and then God severs the relationship. No, no. Go back and read the scripture. What's it say? Your iniquities have separated you from God. When does the separation take place? When I become guilty of sin. When I become guilty of sin, I sever my relationship with God. Why? Because God is light, and in him is no darkness. God will have no fellowship with sin. He won't take part of it. And so when I sin, I separate myself from God. But you know what? There's something else that sin does. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 2? Do you remember what God told Adam and Eve? Remember what he told them when he put them in the Garden of Eden? They could take of every tree. But of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, don't eat of that tree. For in the day that you eat it, thou shalt surely die. Not down the road, not sometime in the future, but the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Ezekiel 18 verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it dies. The soul that sinneth, it dies. And we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. So I want to suggest to you tonight that when one commits sin, it brings forth spiritual death. And you know what? This is the worst kind of death. Spiritual death is much more terrible than physical death. Spiritual death separates you from God. Now you say, well, this is tied to number one. Yes, but you can recover from sin when you separate yourself from God by repenting and turning from it. But if you die in spiritual death and you don't repent, there's no recovery from that position. You see, that's the danger of sin. And you know what? That's what the devil's never going to tell you. The devil is never going to tell you that your sin can bring forth spiritual death. It can cause you to lose your soul for an eternity. Now, you know, we deal with things in time. Now, everything to us means time. But let me tell you, let me paint this picture as clear as I can. You separate yourself from spiritual death for an eternity, that's forever. It doesn't end. That relationship sticks. And that's the danger of every sin we commit. Every sin we commit, we become guilty of and bring forth spiritual death. And until we do something about it, that's the position that we are in if we die in that position. We are guilty of sin, and we will spiritually have death. That means eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. Let that sink in for a minute. That's a long, long time. But that's what sin does. But you know what? I listen to my religious friends in the world, and I listen and I read their papers, and I read the comments that they make, and I've studied with them, and all they want to talk about is the love of God, and all they want to talk about is mercy, and all they want to talk about is grace, and they want to talk about is compassion, and they want to show me the cross, which is God's greatest example of His greatest love for men. Well, let me tell you something. There's something else about that cross, and there's something that we forget. We forget why Jesus was there. We forget why He died. In Romans chapter 5, in verse number 8, we are told, "But God demonstrated His own love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." You know what sin is? Sin caused the death of Jesus Christ. Why did He die? He died because of sin. That's the only reason He had to go through all of that. That's why He had to go through that humiliating death, that suffering, that pain, that agony, that separation from His Father. The only reason He went through it was to pay for the thing that we love to commit. Sin. And whenever I look at the cross, I see two aspects of God. Number one, His great love. Number two, His great hatred for this thing called sin. You know what? That's a high price to pay, isn't it? Would you like to pay for something with the death of one of your children? I love my children. It wouldn't be anything I wouldn't do for my children. But I would hate to pay for something with their death. But that's what God did. He paid for our sin, our folly, our pleasure, and He paid with the greatest thing He possessed, His Son. And it was because of sin that He died. And not the sins of only those who were nailing Him there. Not for only those who were crying for His blood. He died for my sin. I put Him up there for what I wanted to do in my life. For the good time that I wanted to do. For sowing my wild oats. To having a good time while I lived on the earth. That's why Jesus died. And that was the only thing that could bring Him down. Sin. It caused the death of Jesus Christ. What's good about that? You read about the death of Jesus Christ, and you think about what He paid, and you think about why He did it. It was because of sin. He died because of sin. We need to understand that blood was precious, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Do you think that the blood of His Son was any less precious to Him than it would be to one of us if it was our children? Would our children's blood be precious to us? You know it would. You know, I think sometimes we feel that God is a God of no emotion. What do you think He thought when He saw what this world did to His Son? And what they continue to do to Him by continuing to remain in that thing that caused His death. I don't think there's any time in his life that he's happy about it. Death was caused by God's Son. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God always there for us? You know that he is. But what can cause God not to hear you? There's something that can do that. In Isaiah 59, in verse 1 and 2 that we already read, it says that his hand is not shortened, and his ear that he cannot hear us. But when we commit sin, he turns his ear away from us. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 28 and look at verse number 9. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Even his prayer is an abomination. In John 9 verse 31, the Bible says that God does not hear the prayers of a sinner. And then the passage I want to refer you to is 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse number 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Sin can keep him from hearing our prayers. Do you like to talk with God? Do you like the communication that you enjoy because you're one of God's children? Do you like the aspect that you can talk to at any time, at any place, under any circumstance? But you know what can cut off that communication? Sin. Sin can sever that communication line. And when I become guilty of sin and I don't repent of that sin, it keeps God from hearing me. Not that he can't. Not that he doesn't want to, but because of my sinful action and conduct, he will not hear my prayer. Now, you know, I like it that whenever I need God, I go to him. I like it that whenever I get into a bind and whenever my heart and burden get heavy, that I can always turn to God, but if I'm guilty of sin, that keeps him from hearing me. But you know, there's always been passages in the Bible that have always left a deep impression upon my heart. And I want to read you one that has made an impression on my heart the first time I ever heard it read. I was about 12. And we had a man there that was preaching one Sunday morning, and he was talking about hell and judgment. And I mean, I saw the fire coming in the carpet. I mean, this guy made a picture that you couldn't miss. And he read a passage of Scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 30 and 31. It says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 makes the same statement that vengeance belongs to God. Committing sin will prompt the vengeance of God. Now, you know, I understand what vengeance is. But we're not talking about any type of vengeance. We're talking about godly vengeance. We're talking about righteous vengeance. When God is going to make retribution upon the sin that I've committed. And God's vengeance will be prompted by those who are guilty of sin. You know, I know God loves me. I know God created this world in 6 days. I know that he sent his son to die for me. I know that he wants me to be saved according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. But there's another side to God, and one that men would do well to remember. There is a vengeful side of God. There is a wrathful side of God. And when I commit sin and I'm going to pursue that course, then God's vengeance is going to be poured out to me. You know, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it paints a picture that I do not like. I'll be honest. I don't like to read it. I don't even like to think about that it will happen, but it will. In 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. And to you that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now you put that picture in your mind and you let it stay there for a minute. Flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about a walk in a park. We're not talking about a picnic. We're not talking about a snap of the finger and it's over. We're talking about vengeance that will last and the effects will last throughout eternity. Separated from God. Now you tell me what's pleasing about that. You tell me what about that picture is pleasant for you to think about. What's appealing about that? Nothing that I can see. Nothing in the world but sin will prompt God's vengeance. Righteous vengeance. Because we are guilty of sin. But you know, sin, according to Romans chapter 1, also has the ability to enslave us. It has the ability to enslave a man. Romans chapter 1, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image of like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. Why? Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. If that's not a commentary on the society that we live in, I do not know what is. We have too many people in the religious world that are worshiping and serving self instead of serving the God that created them under the disguise that they're worshiping God. What a hoax. Let me tell you something, brethren. Sin will enslave you. It will become your master. It will tell you how to do, what to do, and when to do it. And it's just as much an enslaved as anything else can be. Sin has the ability to enslave us, our will, our passions, and our desires. And it will do it if you allow it to do it. There's only one way that sin can enslave you, friend. That's you give it the power to do it. God didn't give it the power to do it. We have to give it the power to do it. And if we give it the power to do it, it will do the job. It has the ability to do that. If we allow it to be that way. But you know what? There's one thing. If I didn't have any of these other things to talk about the uniqueness of sin, this last point, I hope, drives this home. Do you know why sin's so terrible? Do you know why it's such an ugly thing? Because it's the only thing on this earth that can cause you to miss heaven. Now, I believe that's why every one of us are here tonight. I believe every one of us are here because we want to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven when this life here on earth is over. The Lord comes back to judge. And he gives the verdicts of righteous or unrighteous. And we hope that we will spend eternity with God in glory. But there's only one thing that can cause you to miss it. There's only one thing that can cause you to miss out. And that's sin. Sin will cause you to miss out on the greatest party that this world has ever known. You know, a lot of life, people in life think life's a big party. The greatest party in the world is not going to be held on the earth. It's going to be held in heaven. If you miss that party, you miss the parties of all parties. There's not one greater. And I want to tell you something that one sin can cause you to miss it. And that seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? No, it's not really harsh because God has warned us that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse number 9. Hebrews 4 and verse number 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Lest us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Galatians 5 verse 19 through 21 talks about the works of the flesh. Those that practice those things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 states the same fact. Those that practice such things, are guilty of such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you read Revelation chapter 21, in verse number 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I want to ask you something tonight. We have told you what is the truth concerning sin. We have showed you that it's a very powerful thing. It can turn one of God's greatest and one of His most blessed creation to the vilest, most unimaginable, hateful person that ever lived upon this earth. Sin can do that. It can turn something beautiful into something that's ugly and something that is just disgusting to think about. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about that you understand. Pornography. What it has done is taking something that God made to be a wonderful thing and has turned it into something that's ugly, disgraceful, and something that is causing many of our young people to lose their soul because it gives this glamorous picture of it. You show me anything in this world that's not advertised with a lady that's wearing less clothing than she needs to, she should have on, but anything that they're going to advertise, it's got to be advertised, and sex has got to be in it some way. It's taking something as beautiful, something as wonderful, and it's turning it into something disgusting. You know, we have the ability to do that. But you know what? You look at these seven things. Now you tell me that the devil told you about this. When he said that, when he told Eve, go ahead and eat it. You won't die. You'll be like God. You'll know good from evil. That's what he told Eve. This is what Eve got. Now let me ask you, what's enticing about any of those seven things on that list? What would make it, you know, we're supposed to be rational human beings, aren't we? We're supposed to be intelligent. We're supposed to be people that are able to discern right from wrong. Let's get the ledger out. Let's put the pros and the cons in both sides. Let's look at this thing logically. What good do you see in this thing called sin? Doesn't make any sense, does it? If you look at all the things that it does, why in the world are people lining up to commit it? But lining up, they're doing more than lining up. They're putting their name on the list. They can't wait. Why? They don't believe this. You know why men will commit sin? You know why they'll commit a life of it? You know why they'll live in it? You know why they'll practice it? Because they don't believe they're ever going to pay for the pleasure that they get. I got news for you. Pay they will. And many times they're going to pay in this life, and they're going to pay in eternity. And time and experience will teach them that. Yet, you know, I have this little thing when I was in the military. I had this little poster on my board by my desk, and it was called, Are We Having Fun Yet? Whenever I think about that, I think about the world as it goes through its course of life, and all the sin that it commits, and the brazenness about it, the openness about it, and all the things that it does and brags about, and all the immorality, and all the things that it does, and they think they're having fun. But you know, let me tell you something, friends. Payday is coming. And the bill is going to come due. And you know what? The bill comes at a high price. And the bill is going to be more than anybody ever intended to pay. But you know what? The devil is never going to tell you that. The devil's never going to let that little secret out of his box. He wants to keep you ignorant that you can have sin, you can have a good time, you can live your life the way you want, and there's not one thing that will happen because you do it. You know what the theme of the world is, don't you? If it feels good, do it. Well, you got a choice. You can believe what God says about it, or you can believe the story that man's made up about it. And you make the decision. Is sin all it's cracked up to be, or is sin something you better run as far away from as you can get when you see it coming? I want to suggest this to you in closing this lesson tonight. And I'm going to say this without any reservation, without any doubt in my mind. There is not one good or plausible thing about sin that I have ever seen in my life. Never. I have never seen one good thing that it's done for mankind. But yet men persist in that way of life. Why? They believe there is no consequence for their action. I want to erase that premise from your mind tonight. With every decision, there is a consequence. You take that life, you get everything that comes with it. You know, we need to understand that we can make the decision to serve self. We can make the decision to pursue sin. But when we make that decision, there is a consequence for it. And you get all the things that comes with that decision. And what comes with it is these seven things that we talked about tonight. Now, if you're here and you're not a child of God and you're living in the world and you're thinking you're having a good time, wake up, my friend. You're not having as good a time as you think you are, because the day is coming when you're going to have to pay for that sin that you think you're enjoying now. And when that day comes, if you wait too long, let me tell you, you won't enjoy it. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you can erase the sin from your blotter tonight. You can make your slate wipe clean. You can start over. And all you have to do is render obedience to the gospel. And if you're willing to hear the word of God, to believe it, to repent of your sin, to confess Him as Christ, to be buried in the watery grave of baptism, then sin will not reign over you. You can overcome it. You can beat it at its own game. And you can wipe your slate clean tonight. And every sin that you have committed to this point, the blotter has been cleared. You are a free man. You stand in Christ, in the family of God, justified, sanctified, and purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. But, despite popular belief, that does not mean that sin cannot stain your soul any longer. Because whenever you go beyond the Word of God, even after you become a child of God, you still have the ability to separate yourself from God by your action. What do I do after I become a Christian? You've got to take care of the sin. You've got to repent of it. You've got to confess it. And you've got to turn away from it. And you've got to pray and ask God to forgive you. Why? Because your sin has separated you from God. But 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful to forgive us. Now, tonight, you're going to make a decision. You're going to make a decision whether you believe God or whether you're going to believe what you've heard and what you feel and what you think. And every one of you tonight make this decision. And you're going to have to live with it. But you know what? You may have to live with it for a long, long time. You better make sure that your decision's right. Eternity is a long, long time. As together we stand and sing.